Gracious Father, you are full of mercy. We pray, Father, today that you would speak clearly through me, Father God, that as I share this lecture about you and your mercy, that you'd make it plain and clear to those who are listening, that we would be changed not just by gaining new knowledge, but by being changed in our hearts. So we pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would work on us to change our hearts. We pray, God, for those who are in this room that aren't Christians, God, by your transforming grace, that you would call them to yourselves. We thank you so much for your word. May it be lifted, may we learn from it, and may we be forever changed. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. I know I'm the second of the lecture series, and I know last week, for those who are here, he started off with a baseball analogy. That he was essentially trying to get on base. And I'm not really a big fan of baseball. So I want to change the analogy a little bit as relates to maybe a concert. A concert, right? Now, how many people, by a show of hands, have ever been to a concert? Okay, all right. Don't tell which concert, so we don't want to know in here. But in the concerts, there's usually like the headliner. And then there's like the other people you really don't care about, right? It's like the people who just come getting ready for the big headliner. And so I come to you that I am the person before the headliner, as Al Mohler is coming next week. But no, on a serious note, I'm super grateful that our true headliner is God. That we are here to honor and give reverence to our Father and our Lord and Savior. And so while I don't want to pretend to be a theologian, I'm going to challenge you to not just embrace what's shared in your heads, but I want to speak to your hearts as well. I want you not to just get big heads. I know Dr. Thomas knows one of our great professors, Dr. Medeiros, and his big thing in challenging us at RTS was, he's a Brazilian, so he's like, brothers and sisters, I challenge you not to have big heads, cold hearts, and stuck feet. Because oftentimes getting new knowledge doesn't necessarily mean we'll be transformed, but it may mean we have bigger heads. So I want to challenge that today. And so as we talk about the God of mercy, I want to first start off by sharing how often in our culture we see mercy. Right? As we start thinking about the attributes in terms of God being merciful, let's first look at how it's approached in culture. Right? So one, there's this thing called the mercy rule. The mercy rule, right? You can see here a score like 138-0, probably Clemson versus Syracuse. And sorry for my Syracuse people. But, you know, the mercy rule being you can't rack the score up too high or it's just not fair. People just aren't going to have fun as relates to the game. So that's one of the first things, is the mercy rule. The second thing being the mercy of the court, right? Then I find myself at the mercy of the court. If people come to the courthouse and say, whatever you wish, whatever you will of me, I take your mercy. The third thing being the component, Shawn Mendes from my young people in the audience, has a song called Mercy, right? Please have mercy on my heart, right? And the last, for those who've ever watched the wonderful movie of Gladiator, you know that during the Roman times and the Gladiator moments, it was up to the king to show mercy or not. Now, what's beautiful about this last one is that I'm so thankful that I'm not at the mercy of this king, but that we are at the mercy of the King of Kings. That we have the mercy of the beautiful and wonderful Father. Right? And so as we think about mercy today, one of the things that's often challenging is that we often interpret, even as we see mercy in Scripture, we often interpret that through the lens of culture and not how it manifests in God. But today I want to push you to see the mercy of our God. Right? We often don't like mercy at times as well because it makes us sometimes feel helpless, like we're at the disposal of someone else. But I want us to see how being in the mercy of God, and first understanding mercy as an attribute of God and how it relates to us as the created, how that mercy can impact us today. And so let's kind of talk about some of the facts about mercy. Right? So, mercy appears in 157 scriptures, make sure I get it right, in the ESV. Right? Merciful appears in 27 scriptures in the USV. Right? That hesed is one of the most commonly used words as it relates to the Hebrew, reflecting and interpreting mercy. Right? But what some people don't know, which I love about this, is that sometimes, you know, a lot of people get to the New Testament and like, that's really the mercy that we see, because Christ is that redeemed person who comes before us and gives mercy. But wouldn't you know that mercy is seen or reflected on God over four times more in the Old Testament than the New Testament? So as we think about mercy, we have to think about it from the full depiction of the book. Right? And so I'm going to challenge you to kind of go beyond the surface. Now, I'm not going to give you an exhaustive thing on mercy. Y'all, we could do a whole year on mercy and still not even scratch the surface. But in our brief moments, I'm going to give you mercy. Now, Dr. Thomas told me I had 3 hours to share with you today. I'm going to bring you greetings from Bob Vink, Calvin, Ferguson, Burkhoff. No, I'm joking, right? But in a few moments together, I want us to dive in as we think about mercy. Now, I'm going to do something that's probably against your Presbyterian fibers, right? Against your Presbyterian bones. I'm actually going to have you touch your neighbor, right? So, not yet. The other way, wait. Right? Some of y'all getting a little too excited about touching your neighbor, right? So I want you, to the person next to you, I want you to grab their hand or their wrist, whatever you're more comfortable with. Grab their hand or their wrist, whatever you're more... I am being serious. He's like, is this happening today? Yes, it is. And I want you to breathe in deeply. Breathe out deeply. Now you can let their hand go. Really, let their hand go. Now, what you just experienced was an expression of God's mercy. In two ways. One, you experienced the mercy of being able to breathe. Right? Because none of us deserve our very next breath. And two, you were able to experience the mercy of community. Covenant community. Which we also don't deserve as it relates to God. But we have the opportunity to experience something so beautiful like our next breath, like waking up, all of these things as it relates to mercy, but we have to figure out and identify what is this thing called mercy? How does this attribute refer to our God, right? And so I want to read a definition. It's based on a new Dictionary of Biblical Theology. It says, mercy is a quality intrinsic to the divine disposition. It is so essential that in some situations, the adjective merciful alone can be used to refer to God. What is this thing of mercy, right? That God is merciful. And sometimes there's a perception that mercy only comes when there's a need of judgment, right? Now, as it relates to the created, yes. But God within himself is merciful. If there was never sin in the world, then God would have been merciful. Now, we never would have been able to see it, or it never been expressed to us, but God within himself is merciful. He is full of mercy. Sometimes you see synonyms like compassion and love, and you often see that through the scriptures. Now, there's a couple of things. I want to read one last long quote to you that I think is pretty powerful by Tozer. It says, as judgment is God's justice confronting moral inequity, so mercy is the goodness of God confronting human suffering and guilt. Were there no guilt in the world, no pain and no tears, God yet would be infinitely merciful. But his mercy might well remain hidden in his heart, unknown to the created universe. No voice would be raised to celebrate of mercy, which none felt the need. It is human misery and sin that call forth the divine mercy. So mercy, God is full of mercy. Period. Point blank. Even without sin. But with sin and misery, God shows mercy to us. Now, there's a couple of scriptures. Now, I know you're used to, maybe used to lecture series in this, but I want to dive into the scriptures. Is that okay? Can we, like, read the Bible today? Awesome, right? So as we dive into the scriptures, I want us to turn to a couple of scriptures that I think will be helpful for us. So first is Psalm 116 and 5. Psalm 116 and 5. Hopefully you have your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, you have your cell phones. Right. In Psalm 116, verse 5, says, "Gracious is the Lord, and righteous our God is." What? Gracious is the Lord, and righteous our God is merciful. All by Himself, our God is merciful. Next scripture I want you to turn to is Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 through 9. Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 through 9. I'll read for your hearing. I'm reading from the ESV translation. Let me get my glasses. Sorry. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain.' So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation.' And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance.'" See, I love this, especially as you get to verse 6, and he talked about the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. All right? We see here these great depictions, not only from the Old Testament, the Lord, but also from the New Testament. Right? So the last scripture I would like you to turn to is Romans 9. Now I know when I say Romans 9, us Reformed people get really excited. We're like, yes, Romans 9, let's go there. Romans 9. Right. And I love as we dive into Romans 9, there's a lot of really beautiful scripture. Great scripture that speaks to all that we need to learn. Right? And so, but I want to say, as it relates to Romans 9, a couple of things. Right? So I want to start off with kind of verse 6. Kind of how we move into this. "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who descended from Israel belong to Israel, not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For it is what the promise said, 'About this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son.' Not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, 'The older will serve the younger.' As it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.' What shall we then say? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Let me repeat that last part. But it is not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So as we experience the beauty of the a God who's merciful, abundant in mercy, full of mercy and compassion, right? Teeing up for next week on Beyond Love, a God who is great in mercy, how does that God of mercy relate it, not just from the Creator, but to the created? How does this mercy extend itself to us as the created? Now, I love about this scripture, it doesn't say that, but if you read your word a whole bunch, you'll have mercy. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't even say that when you go out and serve the poor, that you'll receive mercy. It doesn't even say that if you come to church in your good tie, or bow tie, my Southerners, to receive mercy. No, it says, it's but on God who has mercy, not our human will or exertion. Right? So what does this all mean to us? What does this all mean as we think about embracing this beauty of God's mercy? Well, one of these things I have to do is I have to explain, I think, the difference between some of these terms. Because sometimes I think we get these terms jumbled up as we start thinking about this aspect or components of mercy. Right? Now, before I get to some of these examples, let me share, like, as we think through even creation, and you see Adam and Eve, right, that they sinned and they fallen short, and all of these things, there was deception and all these things happened, and you hear Adam and Eve, and Eve is given this wonderful thing of pain and childbirth. Right? But yet, there's still mercy that she is going to be the mother of all offspring. Right? Adam is given the pain, hard work, sweat on his brow. But yet, there is still a valor in the work he's doing because he's a bearer of God's image. And that's why we can still see work as good today. See, there are some things that we sometimes think that we deserve because of this mercy. So I ask you a simple question. What do you deserve? What do you deserve? Oh, let's take it this way. If you showed up to your job and your boss or manager brings you into their office and they say, what do you deserve? What would you say? If you showed up to school, whether you're a professor or a teacher, and they brought you in before all the students got there and they asked a simple question, what do you deserve? What would you say? If you showed up at your wonderful homeschool gathering, and the other homeschool parents looked at you and asked the question, what do you deserve? What do you say? If your 3-year-old wakes up at 3 a.m. in the morning, crying, looking you in your eyes, says, Mommy, Dada, Grandma, what do you deserve? What do you say? See, because often this conversation in our culture about what we deserve is that we deserve the best. We deserve to live a good life. We deserve to have the house not only in Columbia but also in Charleston. We deserve to go on vacation every single year. We deserve to have a raise. Oh, we deserve that A. We deserve for that 3-year-old to go back to sleep. There's so many things as we think and process about what we deserve. And it hit me because even in my own children, and Lydia and Peter, right? Is that, like, have you ever, for those who have children in the room, or sisters or brothers or siblings, and you're the oldest or whatever that may be, like, Have you ever noticed that for some reason that either your kids, your grandkids, or younger siblings, that they think that they deserve your food just because you're eating it? Like, I could be sitting there eating this great food and they'll walk up without even asking, like, whoop, there you go, thank you. And there's this conversation about things that we deserve. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to say that we deserve death. That we deserve destruction. That we deserve hell. But we have a God who's merciful to those who are called His. What do we deserve? We deserve death, destruction, and hell. Have you ever had somebody ask the question, like, why do bad things happen to people? You ever heard that question? It's asked a lot, isn't it? But sometimes as I process this question, I wonder why we don't ask the question, why do good things happen to some people? Right? Because this is all about God's mercy, and as we dive into this, it's important for us to explain and understand the differences between God's grace, the differences between His goodness and His mercy. Right? So I had a professor at RTS and Dr. Baugus, and one day we're in class, and I think we're talking about different doctrines, and he kind of explained this difference between God's goodness and His grace. And I'll kind of add mercy on top of that, because he didn't dive into that at that moment. But he talked about a little kid, right? And this little kid wakes up one morning and goes with his father to the toy store. They go to the toy store, and this little kid doesn't have any money. This little kid doesn't have an allowance. Doesn't deserve, it's not this little kid's birthday, I mean anything, like nothing. This kid did not deserve this toy. Looking at this shiny red toy, knows he doesn't have anything to earn it. So he leaves the store, sad. And the father comes behind the little kid as they leave the store. A couple minutes later, is a shiny red toy. It's like, here you go. That kid received something that he didn't deserve. That's God's goodness. Now imagine that same little kid wakes up in the morning, begins yelling obscenities to his father, goes into the toy store, kicks the toy store owner, right? Spits on all the toys, goes into the corner and relieves himself, knocks all the toys off the shelves, says, I didn't want that toy anyway. But secretly, inwardly, he does. Leaves the store mad. His father, 2 minutes later, back out. The shiny red toy. That's God's grace. See, God's goodness is receiving what we didn't deserve. God's grace is receiving the exact opposite of what we did deserve. And where does God's mercy fall into all this? Well, God's mercy is what was withheld in that process. You know what that little kid deserved? Juvie. a spanking, right? For those who believe in porn. Okay, right? Right? That little kid did not deserve that. So that little kid deserved punishment. That little kid deserved destruction. That little kid deserved prison. Whatever that thing, little kid. That little kid deserved something different than that toy. And that is, my friends, is God's mercy. It's what's withheld. Right? See, I love thinking about this in this way, because we also marry, kind of put together mercy and justice. that often does go hand in hand, and that sometimes it's stated that justice is getting what you deserve. Grace is getting something good that you didn't deserve. But mercy is not getting what you really deserve. What you really deserve. So as we process and think through this, there's a couple of quotes and things that I want us to think about and process. And one of these comes from a great example. Right? It's one of the greatest theological movies of our times, Les Mis. I'm joking, by the way. And in Les Mis, what I love, if you notice, the silver spoons, this is not an attachment to the show, silver spoons, but this is about the time, if you remember, in the movie, where the gentleman came and he started stealing all the silver spoons, and, you know, the person who lived there, he came and he got knocked out, and so the person leaves and he's stealing, and the people bring him back, the person who stole the silver spoons, and they say, hey, we noticed he had your spoons. The person who was living at the house said, oh, I think he also forgot the silver candlesticks. Where he should have deserved punishment, death, and destruction, but yet he didn't. And what did he do? If you remember in that movie, what did he point him to? He said, don't forget, don't ever forget what? He said, because you belong to who? God. My friends, we ourselves, as we experience the abundant, merciful nature of our God, is that we also belong to God, to those who are called to Him. Now there are a couple of things that we should know, right? A couple of quotes that I want to call out. Augustine says, no one is redeemed except through unmerited mercy, and no one is condemned except through merited judgment. No one is redeemed except through unmerited mercy. We couldn't do anything to receive God's abundant mercy, that beautiful attribute that is His alone to give. Right? His alone to flow from Him. But we do deserve judgment. Now there are a few things, five things, that illustrate His mercy. Right? So we're going to go and jump into the Scriptures as we do these five things. So first is His mercy is great. Would you turn to 2 Samuel with me? 2 Samuel. His mercy is great. For those who can't read that, it's 2 Samuel 24, verse 14. 2 Samuel 24, verse 14. I'm so grateful you all love your Scriptures. So thankful. Then David said to God, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of man. His mercy is great. Some have interpreted this even as His mercy is rich, that His mercy is great for us. Not only is His mercy great, but His mercy is everlasting to His children. And not to dive deep into this each of these components, but that His mercy lasts forever and ever and ever and ever for His children. Now you'll see in the next slide, what I'll share is that these three things that A.W. Pink really shares with us about God's mercy, in terms of being general, special, but and also sovereign. But for those who are here, who are called according to His name, His mercy endures forever. The withholding of hell and death and destruction, or receive the grace of everlasting eternity with Him and not apart from Him. Not only is His mercy great and everlasting to His children, but it's tender, even tender like a father. So jump to Luke 1:78. Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 78. I want us to see this in Scripture. See, my hope today is that, not that you'd be impressed by my great speech, but that you would be impressed by the beauty of God's Scripture. Luke 1:78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. His mercy is great. His mercy is everlasting to His children. His mercy is tender. His mercy is a triumph over judgment. And lastly, is that His mercy is revealed in Christ. That God has sent Christ to be our mercy seat. That we can escape the judgment because of Christ and what He's done. Now, this is interesting. It's unique. So you think about God's mercy. And one of the things in the studies that I love as we think about His mercy is that there's also three types of mercy, according to A.W. Pink. There's the general, there's the special, and there's the sovereign mercy. Now, the general mercy is simply this, that God has mercy through His abundant mercy, that He expresses mercy into all creation, that all creation, by the sun rising and falling, experiences God's great mercy. That's general. That's all creation. I'm not talking about just man. I'm talking about animals and all the insects. I know that the insects we hate, right? All these things is God's general mercy. His special mercy refers to mankind. That He allows for us to experience every day. Like, there are brand new mercies for us every single day. That's the beauty of God's special mercy. But God's sovereign mercy is for those whom He's called to Himself. God's sovereign mercy is those whom He said, come. Y'all, if that doesn't do anything to you, we really might be frozen. If you think and process about God's sovereign mercy, that He has brought us to Himself for no merit and no doing on our own, and it doesn't cause you to leap, whether internally or externally, it doesn't cause you to smile, to thank Him in a silent prayer that maybe nobody else sees. It should do something to us because of the beauty of God, His attribute, full of mercy, full of love and compassion, and bestowing it upon, expressing it upon, allowing us to experience it for eternity. And not just for those who don't know Him. It's a temporal mercy. If you don't know Christ today, the mercy that you receive by the richness of the trees and the blowing of the wind and the sun rising and setting, that's temporary and it ceases the moment you die. But for those who are called according to Him and His good purpose, we receive that beauty and that mercy. Y'all, what do we do with this? How should we respond? What should God's abundant mercy, His attributes, His beauty, who lives in splendor of the universe, how should we respond to this beautiful and great mercy? Well, I want to give you five applications. Five things to think about and process. How do we respond to this? How does this not just build up our heads? As you can go through, and I'll give you, if I'd love for you, for those who want to know, like you want to search deeper and dive deeper, I'd love for you to Google monergism, mercy of God. Google my, if you want to dive even deeper, it gives you a whole bunch of great resources that most of them you can simply trust that go through and share all the different aspects from sermons to podcasts to articles on the mercy of God. They're there. You can go and research that. But I want to ask and dive into, how do we apply this? What does this look like for us in our application? One of the first applications of this is that it should lead us to share the gospel. So I'm going to do another thing that as Presbyterians we generally hate, is asking for someone to repeat something. So I want you to repeat with me, say, share the gospel. Yes! We are called to share the gospel because He showed us mercy that we didn't deserve, and actually received the opposite. He withheld this death and destruction for us on our own. So that should lead us to sharing and proclaiming the good news to other people. Not only should we share the gospel, but we should love our enemies. Love our enemies. Do you know that we were once enemies to Christ? We were enemies. And while we were yet sinners, He did what? He died for us. He loved us. He saved us. So that is a great example for us to yet, now while we can't save anybody, while we can't die for anyone and leave them to go to heaven, while we can't do any of that, we are still called to love our enemies. And we have time, I want you to dive into that scripture, Luke 6, 27 through 36. It shows the goodness of God's mercy and how it calls us to also love our enemies. But you know what, y'all? One of our challenges is that is when we deal with other people because of our sinful nature, we don't want grace. We don't want mercy. What do we want? Justice. Let them get what they deserve. But when it comes to us, we're like, hey, justice? Why don't you stay over there? Because we want to experience God's good grace, and we want to be withheld from the destruction and experience His mercy. But not only should we share the gospel and love our enemies, but we have to show compassion and love to others. Right? It has called us, that application of receiving that mercy, that same compassion and love should humble us. So that we show love, compassion, to continue that diaconal movement in terms of the earth and serving the poor and those who are in need and serving our neighbors and those in our jobs and in our schools and in our churches. It should lead us to serving and showing compassion and love. It should also lead us to worship. I want to jump there. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Yo! Sorry, I'm getting so excited. When I was preparing and I was searching and digging into the scriptures and looking at Bob Ingram and Burkhoff and Dr. Thomas and all of these things, right? Y'all, it led me so many times to tears. It led me to a great appreciation. But y'all, I'm afraid we are more like my children than we think. Lydia and Peter. See, the more time goes on, the more familiar we get with something, the more we feel entitled to that thing that we don't deserve. And my friends, God's beautiful attributes of mercy comes down and it should push us to a place where we worship the Father. We worship Him. We say thank you. We may cry out, Abba Father. We may proclaim, whether in through tears or through prayer or through singing and psalms, whatever that may be, it should lead us to a spiritual worship that honors the Father. When you think about His goodness and what He's withheld from you, it should lead to worship. But my friends, not only should it lead to worship, it should also lead us to repentance. To lead us to repentance. For the Christian, it should call you to repent of your sins. Yeah, the backstabbing that you've been doing at work, it should call you to repent. Yeah, I know you haven't been a good friend for that other classmate. It should call you to repent. Know that you've not been faithful. It should call you to repent. Know that you are struggling with, is it my way or God's way? It should cause you to repent. I know you're stuck in the cycles of our culture that says, just live your best life now.
should cause you to repent. Where today, when you reflect on God's mercy, does it point you to repentance? Is it the gossiping? Is it the relationships? Pray that as we reflect and think and process that it leads us to repentance. See, you know what's amazing? Is that this toy store illustration wouldn't be complete. See, because what we didn't know, but now we do, is that that father actually was in there for that 2 minutes. We'll call it 3 minutes. And he called his other son. And he said to the toy store owner, "This son will take the penalty. This son will go to juvie. Matter of fact, this son will go to prison. Matter of fact, this son will receive the death penalty." While we at the shiny toy, better known as grace, salvation, not on our own, that there was still judgment to be dealt with. And our brother, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, took that penalty on our behalf. That, my friends, it's good news. See, our brother didn't do anything to deserve that punishment. He didn't do anything. I mean, he was kind to the toy store owner. Treated everyone with respect. But he received the penalty, the judgment, so that we could receive mercy. That's good news. If you desire to continue in that good news, I encourage you to continue to look to Jesus as the great expression of His mercy to us today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You amaze us. You are monumentally awesome. You continue to show and erode the pride in our hearts, showing us that there is nothing that we have done, will do that lets You choose to show mercy. God, in Your abundant mercy that You possess full of Yourself, You freely choose to show mercy where You show mercy. And for that, God, we cry out and say thank You. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for the compassion. Thank You for withholding hell from those who are called Your children. God, I pray that You would challenge us to receive, to engage in that mercy, Father God, and share the gospel, to love our enemies, Father God, to show love and compassion to other people, to worship You and call us to repentance today, Father God. We desperately need Your love, Your compassion, Your grace, Your mercy, Father. Thank You for being long-suffering with us. Thank You for being patient. I pray, God, for those who know You today, God, that You would lead them to a place that they experience and understand the richness and greatness and vastness of Your mercy. For those who are here in this room that don't know You, Father God, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit that they would experience and see the goodness of your grace and the mercy that you choose to give. That they would count it as their own. God, we thank you for your mercy today. May you be glorified, uplifted, and may you change us beyond these few moments today. It's in your precious name that we pray, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we proclaim, Amen.